Good morning. It's good to see everyone. It's an honor for me and always a humbling experience when God allows me the opportunity to share His Word. Some of you know I did this for 14 years every week, pastoring a church in Florida as a volunteer while still going about my Monday through Friday job that most of us have. Don't get that opportunity as much, and so whenever I get that and Aaron gives me a call and says he needs to be away, I'm always honored to do that. I hope you're here to do just what we just sang about. Okay, you see, what we're here to do this morning is not to sit in a class, not to fill up some time between now and a wonderful luncheon to honor our veterans. We're here to worship. We're here to worship and to prepare our hearts together. It's a personal experience. Because my goal and my prayer all week in preparing for this message was for God to give me the ability in some small way to share with you what He's already shared with me, to share with you the things on my heart. And I know that the Holy Spirit has each one of your hearts prepared to hear exactly what He has to say to us this morning. I had already written my notes for the sermon and gotten prepared when I walked by my bookshelf, and sitting on the bookshelf I have a lot of Bibles from my family, and one of the Bibles that I always tend to pick up and look at after I've written a sermon is one that my grandfather Sproul, who was a minister all of his life, preached out of. It's a New Testament in Psalms. He probably purchased this, best I can tell, some 65 or 70 years ago and preached from it for probably 50 years before he went to be with the Lord. There weren't computers back in those days to make it easier for him to incorporate his notes into the scripture. He was an engineer by training and a draftsman, and so if you were to look at the Bible that I have, you would notice that he has meticulously taken and glued pieces of paper that are exact same size as the pages of the New Testament, and on which he, with his draftsman's hand, written his notes for different messages that he preached during all of those years. When I picked it up, I happened to turn to a spot and noticed where he had written where he had preached in Palatka, Florida, on almost this exact date, 47 years ago. And his topic was casting all your cares upon him. If you've looked at the title of the sermon that's out front or in your bulletins, we're going to talk this morning about casting our cares on Jesus Christ and on God. We're going to talk about how we move from fear in our lives to courage and to a courageous faith. You know, as unique and different as each one of us are, and we are all very unique and different, there are some things we have in common. One of those things are certain traits that we experience. We experience joy at some time or another. We experience sadness. We experience grief. We experience love. But we also experience fear and anxiety in each of our lives. Fear is our response to a threat in our lives, a response to a threat that is either real or imagined, and we don't initially know how to deal with it. Some of them seem overwhelming. Our response mechanism when we have a threat is to either flee or to fight. Usually we think about fleeing first and fighting later. But the balance between those two options is critical. And the related impact on our lives is something that has perplexed men and women since we were created by God. Fear and anxiety come in all different colors and shapes and sizes in our lives. We categorize them in a variety of ways. Some of fears that we have come in the extra large size and are red and fiery. They're the fear that we have when serious illness strikes. They're the fear of death, the fear of financial turmoil and setbacks. Others in our fears are smaller. They come in a small size. Maybe they're a little more pale blue than fiery red, but they are still anxieties that trouble our hearts. One of those large, red, fiery fears, however, is placing your life in harm's way. Placing your life in harm's way to defend your family, to defend your country in times of war, as we honor our World War II veterans this morning. You know, I'm privileged to be speaking on this special day as we honor our heroes, members of our church and family and friends. Notice that I just refer to them as heroes and not veterans as they usually are. Because while they are distinguished veterans of our military service, they are in every sense of the word heroes. heroes for each one of us, heroes for our country. And too many times that word hero is used in a way to refer to athletes or celebrities, people that really don't deserve the term hero. But we this morning are privileged to have heroes among us. They walk more slowly today, some with a cane, but when duty called, they ran. They ran. They ran on the beaches of Normandy, the rocky shores of the islands in the Pacific. They stood watch on the rolling decks of Navy ships as they fought across the oceans of the world. Their eyes dimmed by the passage of time today, but once those clear eyes searched the skies for the enemy as they flew over Europe in the Pacific. They may have difficulty today hearing us speak, but you know what? 70 years ago, they heard clearly the call for people around the world who needed freedom and liberty and safety, and they responded. Thousands who once stood shoulder to shoulder, training and marching to war in World War II. Thousands of them who fought to preserve our freedom, but so many gave their young lives and now rest in silent formation beneath white markers in hallowed soil around the globe. Why? So that you and I might live in the freedom we so easily take for granted each day. The freedom we take so easily for granted each day. Many of you have heard me refer over the years, as Lynn and I've been here, and I've spent time with a lot of you, refer to my parents. I call them Fred and Ethel. They moved up here in October. They're seated back in the very far back end corner today, so they can keep an eye on what I'm doing, as they've done for all of my years. Dad is one of those World War II veterans, as the rest of you. 18 years old, just out of high school, goes into the Navy, boards a brand new destroyer escort named the Charles Lawrence, DE-53, and makes Atlantic convoy crossings. The same danger that the veterans who are here today faced. Easter Sunday morning, 1945, sitting on the Charles Lawrence off the coast of Okinawa for the last major campaign in the Pacific. He's one of those heroes. They were young then, as my dad was at 18. So young to have taken on the responsibility of defending our country, and they did so in the most awful and dangerous of circumstances that none of us can even imagine. I don't care how many motion pictures we've watched and how well Hollywood has tried to portray what it was like to be in a battle in World War II. None of us have a clue. But these men do. For the United States, the war began that infamous Sunday morning in December 1941 with a horrendous loss of life at Pearl Harbor. Damage and destruction, a day of fear for our country. But that fear for our country on December 7th, 1941, was not a destination. It is not where we stopped. It was a beginning, because we moved on. These young men moved on through fear to courage and victory. Because of the sacrifices of those who served in World War II and all those who have served our country since and who are serving our country at this moment around the world, risking their lives for the values and ideals and the freedom of our country. Most of us will never have to walk through the pathway of war because they have done it for us. They've done it for us. But even though we don't walk through war, you and I deal with fear. Fear is a debilitating disease. A debilitating disease that God wants us to overcome through His strength. It will paralyze us into inaction when we're fearful. We want to jump into bed and pull the covers over our head. We don't want to take action. We're afraid that if we do take an action, that it won't turn out the right way and that it won't, you know, be as good as we want it to be. Fear robs us of our purpose and our peace in life and our courage. And God's provision is intended to help us reach our destination in life. What's our destination? Our destination is God's perfect will for our lives in serving Him and meeting the needs of those around us. One thing we learn early and often in studying the Word of God is that God does not intend that we live in fear. He intends that we live in victory and that we live in peace, not in fear. He wants us to live in His love, in His forgiveness, in His contentment. He wants us to live walking along the pathway of our lives in a way that overcomes the potholes of fear that we run into, the rock slides of anxiety along our way in our journey, the detours of illness, the earthquakes of despair, the flooded, impassable rivers of financial problems, and the huge mountains of grief that we suffer when a loved one leaves this earth. God wants us to have a courageous faith, and that's what I want us to talk about this morning, a courageous faith that changes our lives and the lives of others. Because God will never leave us or forsake us. Knowing all of this, how do we navigate from fear to a courageous faith? Notice I did not say how we avoid dangers, how we avoid sorrow, how we avoid challenges in our lives, because we cannot avoid them. But how do we maintain the strength, the commitment, the dedication in our lives to have faith in God to overcome the fears in our lives? For all of this, we turn to the Word of God, as we should. And to the profession of faith of one individual in the Bible. One individual who had multiple opportunities to fear. An individual who had multiple opportunities to stop trusting God. To stop believing that God could help him through the impossible problems that he was dealing with. Included among the many situations this person dealt with in their life. And this isn't all of them. We're facing a giant. Facing a giant. Being hunted down as an enemy by a king that you would serve loyally. He was in fear. Sinning against God by committing adultery and then attempting to cover up that sin by murder. He was fearful and anxious. David feared. And David's fears and anxiety could have paralyzed him at any point. It could have caused him to say, God has given up on me. I've given up on God. I can't turn this around. I can't overcome more of the fears that I'm dealing with. God cannot get me past where I am right now. But David never did that. And David wrote a lot of psalms that dealt with this, but the one we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The Lord, David said, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to my heart. Psalm 27 is David's testimony about fear and how he overcame it. That he will not fear because of the God he serves who loves him with a love that is so powerful and so strong, a God that created all around him and therefore can control David's path through this life. In this psalm, I see five waypoints on the path from fear to courageous faith. Five waypoints that we're going to talk about this morning very quickly. Here they are. Number one, we need to have a secure fortress in our life. A secure fortress. Number two, we need to have a strong leader. Number three, we need to be convinced of the resources that are available to us to deal with the issues in our lives. Number four, there needs to be a clear plan. And number five, our attitude must be one of confidence, trust, and consistency. A secure home, a secure place. David said, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that is what I'm going to seek with all my heart, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Every military force needs a secure base. You know, in medieval times, there was the castle. We've all seen the movies, and everybody would run to the castle and pull up the drawbridge, because when you were in the castle, you were in a safe place. And we watch the old Wild West movies, and we see, you know, the wooden forts, and everybody wants to get inside the fort when there's trouble and pull the gates closed. You and I, physically in this world, have a secure place. It's our home. We feel better when we're home, when things aren't going well, when we're not feeling well, all those things. The one thing we all want to do is to get home. But for Christians, our real dwelling place is in the house of God and in the presence of God and within the center of his will. David said one thing, and that is why I seek after. David knew where his secure place was. He knew where his fortress was, where his refuge was, and it was dwelling in the house of God. Dwelling in the house of the Lord, not a transient visit, but a 24/7 experience. You being here this morning, you and I are worshiping together in a building. But just coming and sitting here on Sunday mornings is not dwelling in the house of God. Dwelling in the house of God is a decision of our heart. It's a commitment of our life when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that we are going to live within the center of His will. When Jesus Christ taught us the perfect prayer and said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's our prayer, that we will be exactly where God is all the time in how we act and how we react and how we treat others. Psalm 91 says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." That's what I call a keeper verse. A keeper verse. Some of you guys out here are fishermen. I've never gotten into fishing in a big way. Most fishing I do is fishing for golf balls out of water that I've hit them into. Okay? Some of you are fishermen, and there's the concept of a keeper, because some fish are too small to keep, and some of them you catch them and release them, but some of them are keepers. Well, this morning I'm going to give you a series of keeper verses that you and I need to remember and to use along our pathway from fear to courageous faith. Psalm 91 is a keeper. "I will dwell in the shelter of the Most High." That's where I am safe. How do you dwell, though? What does it mean to dwell? Look at Psalm 15 later. Psalm 15 tells us this. It's another psalm written by David. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary?" Oh, that's good. That's a question. We need to answer that. That's what we're talking about this morning. "Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does no wrong to his neighbor and casts no slur on his fellow man, but honors those who fears the Lord and keeps his oath even when it hurts." How do you dwell in God's will? By following the teachings of Jesus Christ. By following Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about what the characteristics of a Christian were. By reading and studying the Word of God as Paul expressed very in detailed ways of what it means to live out the Christian faith, not just talk about it. A lot of people talk about a lot of things. There's more talking going on in the world today about things than there's ever been. There are 360 or 70 cable channels. There are all kinds of internet blogs. Everybody's talking about everything. And to fill up all that time, a lot of people have suddenly become experts on things just because they can get on TV, just because they can write a blog. All of us can go get on the internet this afternoon and write something and act like an expert. But talking about it and doing it are two different things. Jesus Christ, we are to talk some, but do more. Talk some, but do more. You see, that secure home is what we need to have. Psalm 125 tells us, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion and cannot be shaken." That's another keeper verse. Cannot be shaken. Second, we said we need a strong leader. We've got a secure base, dwelling in the presence of the Lord. We need a secure, strong leader. Who's the strong leader? Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The light shows me the truth, clear direction. The Lord is my salvation. He is my protection. He keeps me safe in the midst of this world in which we live. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I'm relying upon God in my life as a Christian. I'm not relying upon my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability, my bank account. I'm relying upon the stronghold of my life, which is God. He is my strong leader. There is no better leader for us to have than the King of Glory, than Jesus Christ, than God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are our leaders. "Though an army besiege me," the psalmist says in Psalm 27, "my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." Confident in what's happening in my life. If you and I were going to leave this afternoon and drive down to South Georgia and walk through the Okefenokee Swamp from one end to the other, walk down through the Okefenokee Swamp, if we were going to do that, and that swamp's got a lot of gators all over, I know that's a dangerous subject to talk about with a lot of bulldogs in the audience, but there are a lot of gators in the Okefenokee Swamp. You know? And if you walk through the Okefenokee Swamp, you don't want to walk there with me as your guide. I have never been there. I have no ability to do anything about those gators, even though I are one. Okay? You know? I can't do anything about those gators, even though I may be another kind of gator. You want someone who's been in the Okefenokee Swamp before, that is a guide, that knows exactly where the danger is, that is able to deal with dangers that surprise you. We're walking through a swamp. The swamp is called the challenges of living in this world. And all those fears that are like those gators jumping out of the swamp, we need the strongest leader possible, and we have that in God. That's why David would write, "The Lord is my salvation, whom shall I fear?" When you and I are dealing with a fear in our lives, we should be able to proclaim as David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I'm not going to fear this thing. I'm not going to fear this thing. It's going to be a challenge, but God's going to be there with me in that challenge. We must have absolute trust in our leader. Absolute trust. Third, I said, we need to know what our resources are. We've got a strong home base. We've got a fortress and dwelling in the presence of God. We've got a strong leader in God. But are we absolutely, positively convinced that we have all the resources necessary? All the resources necessary to fight the battle against fear and moving to courageous faith. What are those resources? First question for us is, can our leader deliver on the commitments that he's made? I hope we don't have to debate that much this morning. Our leader is the King of Glory. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The word tells us that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And if my resource base is God's riches and glory, I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to have any supply problems in the battle. I don't have to worry about whether my supply lines are going to be cut and whether I'm not going to have what I need at the time I need it in the way I need it to fight the battle of fear in my life, whatever that fear may be. Paul wrote these words in Romans 8:35. They should be, you know, a keeper for us and be one of those things that we keep on our mirror or hanging off the rearview mirror on our dashboard of the car. What did he say? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Romans 8:35. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a pretty good list of all the kinds of fears we might have. But nothing can separate us. For I am convinced, Paul says, I am convinced, positive, confident, that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Our resources are secure because we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. We sang about that earlier this morning. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Kings are usually in the practice of having their subjects die for them. Kings are usually in the practice in this world of sending their subjects out to defend them and to die for them and to do for them. Our king, Jesus Christ, our king died for me, died for you. If he would die for us, how can we ever imagine that he will not meet whatever needs we encounter in this world as we humble ourselves before him and seek his will in our lives and walk obediently to him? Are you persuaded this morning as Paul was? Are you persuaded this morning? You see, Paul had the courage to face down imprisonment. He had the courage to face down shipwreck. He had the courage to face down the Roman government. He had the courage to face down the Sanhedrin. He had all of that courage in the midst of all the fear of being stoned and beaten. Why? Because he had a courageous faith. Because he was persuaded. Not he didn't have an opinion. Not he thought maybe God might come through. He was persuaded. If you and I want to move from fear to courageous faith, we got to get persuaded. We have to allow God to help us be persuaded in how we move forward. Psalm 127, verse 1 tells us this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. If we place our trust in anything but God doing the work and giving us the ability and the opportunity to do it, we're acting in vain. Psalm 121 tells us, I lift up my eyes to the hills, for that's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The maker has the resources that we need. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. We don't have to worry about, can God get to us? He's already here. We've got to have a plan. Got to have a secure base. We have to have a strong leader. We have to have all the resources we need to fight the battle. We need to have a plan. You know, we need to have a plan. You don't go into battle without a plan. Every one of these veterans who are here, they had plans. They operated. They executed the plans. You have to have a plan. We have a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, God says. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has plans for his people then and now. God has a plan for your life, plan for my life. Somehow in God's plan, of all the different things that you and I have gone through in our lives, God's plan was for you and I to be here together worshiping him, sharing the word. Psalm 138, verse 7 tells us, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Verse 8 tells us, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God has a plan for us. He'll fulfill his purpose. God has a purpose for your life and mine. He has a purpose. It does not include being overwhelmed and defeated by fear. It does not include being dominated by fear. It does not include being constrained by fear, because His perfect love casts out all fear from our lives. No matter what we endure here, you and I will ride together into God's presence. And then finally, we have to have an attitude. We have the secure base. We can have the strong leader. We can have all the resources. We can have a plan. But then what is our attitude? Our attitude needs to be one that comes in three flavors. It has to be an attitude of confidence. It has to be an attitude of trust. And it has to be an attitude of consistency in our faith and our trust. Psalm 40, verse 1 tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord. Patience. Ooh. Thought you were going to get away without me saying something that sort of gets under our skin, doesn't it? You ever been impatient with God? You know, I'd ask for a show of hands, but I don't want anybody to be tempted not to tell the truth. Okay? We get impatient with God. How silly is that? How silly is that to be impatient saying, God, you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. You're not doing it how I want you to do it, when I want you to do it. Impatience with God is a lack of trust. Psalm 23, David wrote this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul, David said. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And then in verse 4, David said this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Satan tries to make us fear death. Makes us want to fear it, because it's an unknown. We haven't had to deal with it before. David dealt with death on a regular basis when he was facing those lions and bears guarding the sheep, when he faced Goliath the giant, when he faced the armies that he fought against, when he faced the king Saul chasing against him to take his life. David dealt with the fear of death, but he learned something about it that he shared with us that you and I need to remember. The fear of death is a shadow. Are shadows real? Can a shadow coming across us hurt us? Shadows can't hurt us. They're just shadows. The bright sun makes them go away. And the bright sun of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives makes the shadow of death go away. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So here are the waypoints on the path from fear to courageous faith that we need to have. Because this world is living in fear. Living in fear, and every one of those fears try to come into our lives even as Christians, and we have to battle against them. And we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in God's strength. Things are happening today we never imagined would happen. Times Square, New York City. A lot of you here have walked through that busy crossroads of the world. And last night, there could have been the most awful of all tragedies since 9/11. With a vehicle with explosives in it that only because of God's grace didn't explode in the way it was intended. This is a fearful world. There's economic problems and crises. There's some here today that have jobs that have gone away through layoffs and are looking to replace that job to meet their financial needs and care for their family. There's illness that we deal with today. There are terrible diseases that are racking some of our loved ones as we speak. All of that's fear. Can't make it go away. Can't avoid it because it goes with these bodies and these lives in which we live. But we can seek for the peace that passes all understanding that God promises us. The peace that passes all understanding when we make our requests known to Him. The waypoints on the path from fear to courage have been followed by millions of God's followers over the centuries. And so you and I can know that this path is safe and well-traveled if we'll just follow it. Why do I know that we're not to live in fear? Sounds good for me to stand up here and say all these things. What's my credibility? It's not my credibility, thank goodness. If it was only my credibility, then you and I have just wasted 33 minutes together. See, I counted. Those of you that don't think preachers look at clocks, I looked at the clock. Okay, 33 minutes. Why do I know it's true? Because when I was in Sunday school, as a little boy in Tampa, Florida, my Sunday school teacher taught me a little song that might have been everybody might consider as a little childish and just for children. But you see, that song is true today. And it's just important to me at almost 60 as it was at 6. What did that song say? Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. See, I believe the Word of God. I believe God's Word. And Jesus Himself told us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? The body more important than clothes? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed as they are. So do not worry saying what we will eat or what shall we drink or what we shall wear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness? It means just what David said. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We serve God and are obedient to his will in our lives, not out of fear, but out of love and respect, because God knows the best for us, and he wants the best for us. So I ask you this morning, are you fearful this morning? It's no sin. It's no sin. Jesus understands all about it. Because remember that he walked in these bodies, lived in these bodies, and he understood and understands what it meant to have fear try to come into this body. But you see, he had the perfect courageous faith because he trusted in the Father. And he knew that there was nothing on this earth that could stop his goal of serving God and being obedient to his will. Are you fearful this morning? Here's the solution. Run to your Heavenly Father. Don't walk, run. When we're growing up and something scares us, first place we want to go is get to our folks. We want to get to mom or dad because we know that despite everything else, they love us and they're going to do everything they can to care for us and to keep us safe. Run to your Heavenly Father this morning. Tell him, I'm afraid of this thing in my life. It's trying to bring fear into my life. I don't want that fear in my life. I want your peace. I trust you. I know that I'll be secure in your presence. I know that you are my God, my King, and I serve you. I know that you have all the resources to deal with what I'm dealing with. I know that you have a plan for my life, and I trust you to accomplish that plan. And therefore, help my faith to grow in you. Ask him to help you build a courageous faith that echoes Paul's so that you can say, for I am persuaded that nothing at all can ever separate me from God's love. Have a fortress. Have a leader. It's not going to happen immediately, but it will start immediately. It will start immediately. You know, the war was not won in World War II the first day we entered the battle, but we won. The war against fear and of all the attacks that the enemy brings into our lives to try to paralyze us and debilitate us with fear and worry and anxiety is not something that we win once and we never have to fight that battle again. But each time it gets easier because each time our faith grows stronger and our trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I ask you to be strong in the Lord. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, I pray as always that only your truth would remain. Your truth that gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Jesus, I've used a lot of words this morning, and none of them are important unless they've been your words and not mine. So, Father, this morning, I know there's some of us here this morning who are dealing with fear, some small, some big, anxieties, uneasiness. We try to call it all types of different things, but they're really the things that cause us to lose our peace. And Jesus, you desire for us to have a peace in our lives that passes all understanding. You died on a cross. And by your stripes and by your sacrifice, we can find a peace in you that no one without a relationship with you can understand. Not something that would help us avoid every problem in this life, because we know we can't. But help us to avoid the ones that we can and should, and then give us your strength, your resources, your encouragement to walk together with us through the ones that we have to. I pray this morning, Lord, a special blessing on each of our veterans who are here. I thank you for their lives, for the examples today. May they know that we love and appreciate them. For we ask in your holy name, amen.